Thank you. If you have your Bible, locate the Gospel of John, chapter 17. If you're using the Bible that you find in the pew rack, that's page 1070, page 1070, John 17. Find that chapter, and we'll look at some verses in John 17 in just a little bit. So find it and mark it, or put your finger there to hold that spot. And why don't we pause for another word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would take this time and you would do extraordinary things in it. Lord, I pray that through all the parts of this worship time, the fellowship, prayers, the praise, the preaching, all the parts in it, Lord, I pray that you would use them to point us to you and your unfolding purposes in our lives and in this church. Lord, I pray you would give us ears to hear, hearts ready to receive. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in thy sight, my strength, my redeemer. Amen. As darkness fell over Jerusalem on that night that we'll read about in John 17, Jesus whispered, "The hour has come." And he had gathered his disciples together with him in that upper room for a last meal. It was for our last time together with them before his great ordeal would begin. And in the stillness of that moment, the disciples heard Jesus pray. They heard Jesus open his heart to the Father, and he heard him pour out his soul. And they must have listened in awe, maybe in a holy fear. And Jesus spoke about how much his ministry had meant to him and how much it had accomplished in heaven and on earth. And he spoke about his hopes for the future. And then the disciples heard Jesus praying for them, for the ones gathered around him. And Jesus did not pray for their protection from persecution and death. He prayed protection for them so that they might be one. So in John chapter 17, find verse 11, we'll see the words of Christ. This is Jesus praying, speaking to the Father. "I will remain in the world no longer, but they," the disciples there, "but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." Protect them by the power of your name so that they may be one as we are one. That was for the group there. If you scroll down to verse 20, Jesus, in effect, looks down the corridor of time and prays for us. This prayer is for us. Look in verse 20, Jesus speaking to the Father, "My prayer is not for them alone, those gathered with me, not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." That's us. He says, "I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. For this gathering here, and for all those who will come after them, this is my prayer, this is my heart, that they may be one." Down in verse 23, it says, "And may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me." That's his prayer for us, that we would be in complete unity, and when we are, the world would know that the Father sent the Son. I think that the very last thought of a person might very well express the passion of his or her life. And for Jesus, the central passion of his life was the new community. It was the church. The church. And for the church, which was his passion, his prayer was this, that they may be one. And as he visualized his future followers, he prayed the same for them. He prayed for us, that we might live with one another and work with one another and move in community with one another in unity. And the truth of the matter is that we don't experience oneness naturally or easily. Not in our human condition, we don't. Because we want what we want. And we fight, and we're given to selfishness, and we judge, and we do things, and we say harsh things about others. But Scripture tells us that Jesus not only died to forgive us our sins, he died to tear down the wall of hostility that divides us. That he died to tear down the wall of hostility that divides us so that we can be one with another and we can be what Jesus wants us to be, the church, the people of God. Yet it is so easy to destroy what Christ gave his life to attain. But Christ's church is to be characterized by this oneness and a commitment to oneness. We see this picture, we see it lived out in the book of Acts, which describes the birth of the church and how they lived with one another. In Acts chapter 2, it says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. They were devoted. They gave their lives to this grand cause, to living in oneness with one another, to the fellowship. It's a word koinonia. It means more than just being together. It meant a deep unity, a sharing of purposes and lives marked by unity and oneness. There was a refusal in the early church to tolerate unresolved conflict. There was a refusal to accept bitterness and resentment, just not acceptable. People in biblical community have a deep loyalty to one another. They look at each other as gifts from God to each other. They are brothers and sisters. They don't attack each other. They don't undermine one another. In the world, this is not so. It's every man for himself. And relationships can be discarded and replaced, and hostility and bitterness is tolerated. So one of the greatest dangers, maybe the greatest danger facing any church, is the loss of unity. Garrison Keillor, Prairie Home Companion, maybe some of you are familiar with his radio shows and other medium and his books. And one of his books called Leaving Home, a collection of Lake Wobegon stories, describes a setting in a church. And this is what Keillor wrote. In the Sanctified Brethren Church, a tiny fundamentalist bunch who we were in, there was a spirit of self-righteousness and pontification among certain elders that defied peacemaking. They were given to disputing small points of doctrine that to them seemed the very fulcrum of the faith. We were cursed with a surplus of scholars and a deficit of peacemakers. That's a line worth keeping. We were cursed with a surplus of scholars and a deficit of peacemakers. And so we tended to be divisive and split into factions. One dispute, when I was a boy, had to do with the question of hospitality toward those in error. Whether kindness shown to one who holds false doctrine implicates you in his wrongdoing. Uncle Al had family and friends on both sides of the so-called cup of water debate, and it broke his heart. The dispute was really between two men, Brother William Miller and Brother James Johnson, who had dragged others into it. And so on one fine August day, Uncle Al tried to make peace between these two marbleheads and prevent a great deal of unhappiness for the rest of us. He arranged for them to meet at his and Aunt Flo's one Sunday, a few Millerites and a few Johnsonians, not to discuss the hospitality to error doctrine, but simply to enjoy a dinner of Aunt Flo's famous fried chicken. It took weeks to arrange. Uncle Al worked through an intermediary, Brother Fields, who had never shown hospitality to anyone, whether in error or not, and who was therefore neutral on the question. Finally, one Sunday, they arrived in two cars, both Fords, the brethren being united on the General Motors question. Out climbed slowly some gaunt, flinty-eyed, thin-lipped men in dark, floppy suits and their plump, obedient wives, and they came into the house and sat in awesome silence in the living room until the call to dinner, and they trooped in around the long dining room table, extended with two leaves so they wouldn't have to sit close, and the Millerites and the Johnsonians bowed their heads in prayer. Prayer was a delicate matter. Brethren were known to use even prayer before a meal as a platform, and so Al the peacemaker, concerned lest one brother take prayer and beat the others over the head with it, said, "Let us bow our heads in silent prayer, giving thanks for the meal." And they bowed their heads and closed their eyes, and a long time passed. The old clock ticked on the bureau. A cat walked in and meowed and left. A child snickered and was stifled. Cars went by. There were dry sniffs and throat clearings. And soon it was clear that neither side wanted to stop before the other. They were seeing who could pray the longest. Brother Miller peeked through his fingers at Brother Johnson, who was earnestly engaged in silent communion with the Lord, who agreed with him on so many things. His forehead almost touched the plate, so Brother Miller dove back into prayer, and the other brethren stayed under two, sneaking glances around the table to see if anyone else noticed how long it was. Minutes drifted by, heads stayed bowed. Nobody would come up. To stop praying might imply a weakness of faith. Al said, "Amen," to offer them a way out of the deadlock, and said it again, "Amen." Brother Miller looked up and saw Johnson still bowed, so he went back down just as Johnson put his periscope up and saw Brother Miller submerged, so down he went. It was becoming the longest table grace in history. It ground on and on and on, and then Aunt Flo slid her chair back, rose, went to the kitchen, and brought out the food that they were competing to see who would be more thankful for. She sat the hay down where the goats could get it. Tears ran down Brother Johnson's face. His eyes were clamped shut and the tears streamed down, and so was Brother Miller weeping. It's true what they say, that smell is the key that unlocks our deepest memories, and with their eyes closed, the smell of fried chicken and gravy made those men into boys again. It was years ago. They were fighting, and a mother's voice from on high said, "You two stop it, and get in here and have your dinners. Now, I mean it." The blessed cornmeal crust and rapturous gravy brought the memory to mind, and the stony hearts of the two giants melted, and they raised their heads and they filled their plates, and slowly peace was made over that glorious chicken. We will disagree about finer points of doctrine. We will disagree about politics. We will disagree about worship styles and music styles. We will even disagree about ministry methods and ministry whys and hows. But the basis of our oneness, the basis of our unity, is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Jesus Christ coming again in glory. And to trample on the oneness of the church is to consider the death of Christ to be in vain, and to erect a dividing wall that Jesus died to tear down. It is impossible to overstate or to overemphasize how passionate Christ is for unity in his church, that we would live in oneness. And so as we come to this table, we must remember Christ and his passion for us, that we are forgiven so that we can forgive, that we are brought into community so we can love and share life with one another. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 wrote these words, "I urge you, brothers." It's like, I beg you, brothers, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient with one another, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We must look at unity as a precious gift from the Savior, to be treasured and protected, to be lived in, because Jesus gives it to us. It's his to give. And so may the Spirit of Christ and the grace that you receive, knowing that you're loved and you're forgiven, when you come to this table, may that empower you to pursue that kind of oneness with one another. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your dream, grand dream of community, for oneness in the church. May our hearts burn for it. And we consider your death for us, for the church, as we celebrate communion. And help us to be devoted to one another. And Lord, as we take these elements, help us to do it in community, not in solitary isolation, but knowing that we're part of this grand body and a universal body of believers. Lord, I pray for anyone here who has never said yes to Jesus Christ, that they would do it in this moment. It's a simple thing that they would say, Jesus Christ, forgive me. I believe that what you did on the cross allows me to be forgiven, and I receive that as a gift from you. And help me. And help me to live with you. Lord, we treasure the grace and the forgiveness that we've received. And Lord, help us to splash it on those we come in contact with. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.